Psalm 123. If you're using the Black Church Pew Bibles, you'll find the reading on page 437. Well, I'm no longer been struck down by the bubonic plague, so I'm back in the Psalms this week. So Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Well, we're picking up here again in our series through the Psalms of the Ascent. Now, the Psalms of Ascent, these are the songs which God's people sang as they went three times a year, a little bit like Christmas carols, you could say, as God's people went three times a year up to Jerusalem for the big religious feasts, when the Jews went to Jerusalem for Passover. And Psalm 123 is a song which God's people would have sang as they went on that road. And it's a song which is all about looking to God when mocked. It's all about looking to God when mocked. Because what the Jews did, what the people of Israel did when they trudged the many miles up to Jerusalem was, quite frankly, bizarre. It would have looked odd and strange. We're slightly skewed when we come to our Bibles because we know how important the people of Israel were. Most of our Bibles is, in fact, the Old Testament accounting how God worked to save the people of Israel, how he worked through them, how the prophets came to the people of Israel, and how they had the promises of Jesus who would come. But in Israel's day, back in the days of the Old Testament, back in the days of Jesus, we have to remember the smallness of God's people. The Jews were insignificant. In world terms, they were a small people who lived in what was frankly a backwater. It was in an area of the world which was of no great importance other than to be the sort of place where you'd have a major motorway of the ancient world. It was a place of no great importance. And the people of Israel were frankly odd. In the world, they were odd because they insisted on only worshipping one God. The peoples of the nations around them would worship their gods, but also any other god that they happened to fancy. But the people of Israel insisted on worshipping one God. But not all the Jews were religious. Not all the Jews followed the ways of the Lord, kept God's commands. And so not all of the people of Israel would have gone on those pilgrimages three times a year up to the temple. Those who did, those who gathered together and made the trudge, made the many-mile trip up to Jerusalem to pray and to join in with the festivals and the sacrifices, well, frankly, they would have looked bizarre. They would have looked out of place in a land where they worship many different gods. But here they were in this backwater, in this unimportant country, going three times a year up to Jerusalem to worship their God. And Psalm 123 is a great song of encouragement for God's people as they went up to the temple. And the message of Psalm 123 is a very, very simple one. In those four verses, the message of Psalm 123, the thing which they would have sung, they would have prayed, is to look to God when mocked. look to God when mocked. Look with me at the psalm. It's very simple. It's just four verses. And it breaks really nicely. I like a nice clean break in my psalms into just two halves. So verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 and 4. It doesn't get any simpler than that. In the first half, in verses 1 to 2, it's all about the psalmist, who we don't know who it is who wrote this, but it's all about the psalmist looking to God. It begins, I lift up my eyes to you. And where does the psalmist look? The psalmist looks to the throne of God, to the place where the Lord is ruling over the whole world. The psalmist is encouraging us to look up and above this world and everything that the world does and worships, and to look up to the one who is seated enthroned above it all. But also, and unexpectedly, the psalmist tells us to look to God like a slave or a maid does to their master or mistress. It's quite unexpected in verse 2. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of their mistress. Now, it's an unexpected image. We struggle slightly whenever we come across the word slaves. We tend to think about it in terms of the ghastly 18th century American slavery. But perhaps here the better image is not to think about 18th century American slavery, but to instead think perhaps of the relationship between an employee and a boss in the workplace. That kind of relationship between an employee and a boss, between a maid and her mistress. The psalmist tells us to look to God, hinting at that sort of obedience that's required for God's people. But also the expectation that a master will treat his slave well, that a mistress will care for her maid, that a boss who wants to get the best out of his employee will look out for his best interest. The psalmist tells us to look to God, to look to the one who rules and reigns, to look to the one who should have our best interests at heart and has the power to change, the power to be able to help. And then in verses 3 to 4, the psalmist gives us the motivation of why we should be looking to God. The psalmist pleads three times with God to have mercy on his people. And the mercy here is, I think, is to intervene. Why? Because verse 3, and you get this such a strong repetition, verse 3, we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Look to God when mocked. They have been treated badly because of the Lord. They've been treated badly because of their faith in the Lord. Jesus himself was, of course, no stranger to mockery. After all, when he came and he began his ministry, there was the assumption that Jesus, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, was coming to liberate the land of Israel, to drive out the Romans, and to bring God's kingdom. But Jesus didn't come with an army. Well, not a military army. Jesus came with peasants and tax collectors and fishermen. He didn't come with the sort of people who looked powerful and mighty. And when Jesus was on his way to the cross, his mockery reached a peak. The Roman soldiers, they forced Jesus before his crucifixion to wear a purple robe, to appear like a king, to wear a crown of thorns, and to be mocked as the king of the Jews, whilst they tormented him. And then as Matthew records, once Jesus had been crucified. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 to 44, Matthew recounts some of the mocking that Jesus endured. Matthew says, "Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." Jesus was one who suffered mockery. Even as he was dying on the cross, especially as he was dying on the cross, he suffered mockery. And we can be no strangers to mockery for our faith too. After all, being a Christian in 21st century Britain, believing God's word to be true seems odd. May I say this evening, you are odd people. You are a people who generally, in the eyes of the world, appear odd, out of place, anachronistic, possibly stupid, exclusive, intolerant. That is how Christians are so often viewed in the eyes of the world. One only needs to look at how prominent Christians are often treated. Take, for example, Tim Farron, the former leader of the Liberal Democrats. Tim Farron is an evangelical Christian. He is a member of another FIEC church like ours. But he is routinely, anytime he goes near an interview, Tim Farron is routinely asked about his thoughts about gay sex. Why? Because he's an evangelical Christian. He might be going to an interview to talk about education policy or immigration or any number of things, but those interviews always seem to come round to his faith and to sneer at it. Mockery and contempt is so often a reaction of the world against God, against God's people, and against the good news of the gospel. But Psalm 123 says that when we face mockery, as God's people did in the Old Testament, as Jesus did when he suffered, as we do today, we're to look to God when mocked. Why should we look to God when mocked? Well, ultimately, it's God's opinion that truly matters, isn't it? After all, verse 1, who do we look to? We look up to God's throne in heaven. If he is the one who is ruling and reigning, if he is the one who has the authority over all the earth, then it is God's opinion that matters most. And he's the one who has power to deal with the mockery. He has the throne in heaven. He is like a master. He is like a mistress. He is the one to whom you go to for mercy and help and justice. God is the one who has power to deal with it. He is the one who can act. God's rescue might not come during our lifetime. He might intervene to help us when we face mockery, help us as a church, as churches in our land. But ultimately, we are looking for that day when God will deal with all injustice. To that final day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when all the mocking and scorning that God's people have faced and suffered will be dealt with. Remember too, but ultimately, God chose shameful and laughable things in this world to shame the wise. Ultimately, God has meant for his people to be mocked as Jesus was. God came into this world to work through weakness, to use the shameful things of this world to shame the wise. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters," this is a humbling passage, "think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." God uses the shameful things of this world, the weak things of the world, to show his goodness and greatness. This evening, when we read Psalm 123, we should turn this into our prayer to look to God when mocked, when our faith is sidelined in society, when we are laughed at and seen as weak and small, when we are ridiculed and treated with contempt. We should look to the Lord who reigns in heaven. We should look to God. We should join with Jesus in singing this psalm, in looking to the one who reigns over all the world, the one who can help, the one who hears our cries for help, the one who will send his son to bring the ultimate justice. And we can trust that God will be at work, that God will hold this mockery and contempt to account. Psalm 123 is a psalm for us to sing when we as God's people face mockery and contempt. We can look to God and trust in his power and mercy.